Prayer of not my will, but thine be done is the total aspect of selflessness. He wanted the cup of suffering to be removed. He wanted to avoid that, just as anybody would want to avoid the suffering. But he declared, not my will, but thine be done. And thank God that was his purpose. That was his desire to fulfill the word of God. Now, let me say at the outset here about this discipline of selflessness. Selflessness is not thinking less of yourself. Some people think humility is putting themselves down, belittling themselves, making themselves of lesser value. That's not selflessness. Selflessness really is thinking of yourself less. Get the difference? Not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. In other words, there's priorities that you have beyond yourself, and that is others. In your marriage, in your family, in your church, in your workplace, it's all reaching out to others. And that purpose is for the spread of the gospel. And that's what the Lord epitomized completely in his life. Look at the focus thought. Deliberate acts of selflessness help defeat the tyranny of selfishness. And when I read the tyranny of selfishness, I thought, my, that's pretty strong language. The tyranny of selfishness? But in reality, you stop and think of how drastic it is sometimes that people would live in selfishness, then we understand how difficult it is to overcome and how inbred that is from the time of being a tiny infant to growing older. But compassion is what the Lord showed in his ministry, and that's what he imparts to us through his Spirit, the ability to react with compassion. A compassionate heart chooses to help, not going by this side, going by that side, as the parable of the Good Samaritan in your lesson text describes. And sometimes we may think, oh, I've got to get to where I'm going, or I've got to get these things done, I don't have time, and so on. And that's a very human reaction. But compassion says, I need to take time. I need to give the effort. And praise God, that often results in dealing with spiritual needs, helping with spiritual needs. And thank God that that's what the Lord would desire us to do. Amen. If you want a funny interlude sometime, look up on Google Aaron Wilburn. Aaron Wilburn. He's quite a comic. A Christian man, very talented musically, but he does a comedy routine. And one of those routines, he's thinking about things. And he says in the South, they ponder. They ponder things. And ponder things like if a number two pencil is the most popular in the world, why isn't it number one? And if Jimmy cracked corn and nobody cares, why'd they write a song about it? But the one that applies to what we're talking about today is, if we are here to help others, what are others here for? Well, That just shows the interconnection that's got to be in our lives and how we help others out. There's some names that if I were to just state them, you would recognize immediately what they are known for. And some of them, perhaps, you wouldn't know. For example, Rutherford. Rutherford was a chemist, and he, with his theories and his abilities, could have gone on to win Nobel prizes. But instead, he devoted himself to teaching and working very hard with his students to bring them to the level of understanding that he had. In fact, he challenged them to test his theories, to see if there were any holes and so on in it. And he was so thorough in his teaching technique that several of his students went on to win Nobel Prizes. Instead, he of promoting himself, he promoted his students. Andrew Carnegie and his famous book. And he constantly hired people that he knew had the ability, and he promoted them so that they would gain the skills that they were able to fulfill in the workplace and were rewarded. Now, he could have waved his flag and said, Carnegie is all important. But instead, he promoted others. Halley, of Halley's Comet fame. That's quite a while ago now. But he was a contemporary with Isaac Newton, and he pointed out some flaws in Newton's theories, his mathematical calculations, and helped Isaac Newton become a name that is readily recognized in the circles of science and people who understand his contributions. Now, we know Halley's Comet, and he's well known for that, but he actually promoted Isaac Newton beyond what he was able to do. He could have claimed it all for himself. In your songbook, there are several songs written by a man named Bill Gaither. And he made quite a prolific writer. And not just namby-pamby stuff. I mean, things that really spoke scripture and to the church. But his style, especially in his vocal band, is to recognize talent, relatively unknown, recognize that talent, bring them on board with his vocal band, and elevate them as far as their abilities, their talents, and their recognition, and then oftentimes they go out into a solo career. And it didn't bother him, doesn't make him upset. He's glad to be able to promote gospel music in that way. So, others, the desire to help others. Now, right from the beginning, there were questions that were asked. And Satan, with Eve, asking her, did God say you're going to die? And questions oftentimes plant doubt. But one important question by Cain, after his terrible deed of shedding his brother's blood, am I my brother's keeper? Now, he didn't say it with sincerity. He didn't say it with a desire to help, to step in, exercise compassion. He said it with a smart-aleck insolence. And I'm just amazed that he would talk to God like that and have that desire. We've got to be careful that our actions don't talk to God in that manner. And with a shrug, with an indifference, even with a sneer. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, we want to lift up the Lord. And to do so, we demonstrate compassion. Your witness for the Lord is strengthened when you demonstrate that kind of compassion. Your witness for the Lord is damaged when you have the attitude of Cain. And so we need to make sure we're following through on our witness. And to be true to our witness of Christ, we have to give ourselves for others. Give to the poor, the Bible says, and you're not going to lack. I don't know how God makes that exchange. There's mediums of exchange, you know. You go to a foreign country and change your money to the currency of that country. Sometimes you gain, sometimes you lose. I don't know how God always makes it an exchange where you're going to come out on top. It's amazing, isn't it, that the Lord does that. And thank God that we're able to step into that realm and have the blessing of the Lord. But acts of altruism, doing things for the good of others, is something that we follow through on because of simply that's what the Lord desires us to do. Amen. Solely for the benefit of others, for the good of others, we interact on what God wants us to do and to have the blessings of the Lord. Now, we fellowship among each other, and that is wonderful. That is good. Good to have the Pelleteers home from their journey to Indianapolis. Amen. God bless them. A long, hard journey. But we enjoy going out to eat with one another and having that time together, that fellowship. That's good community. Community. The last, how many letters? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The last 5 letters of the word community are unity. So that's a good thing. But the author of this lesson makes this statement. Going out with church people is good community, but not necessarily strong character. And when I read that, I thought, what? What does he mean? Or her, whoever it is that wrote this. Going out with church people, spending time with church people, that's good community, but not necessarily strong character. What do you think? What they're trying to establish is the fact that community is good, spending time together is good, the unity is good, but reach out to others. That's the character of Christ that needs to be demonstrated. Amen. And it's not the most comfortable thing. It may not be the most enjoyable thing. You know, we laugh and fellowship and have fun with one another. And it might be a bit of a task to reach beyond your circle of comfort. But that's Christ's character. And that's what we're called to demonstrate. That's what we're called to walk in and have that aspect of selflessness and bring that into the Lord. And the author even goes beyond that aspect and says our worship needs to be selfless as well. And again, I'm sitting there thinking, selflessness in worship. I worship because I want to feel the presence of the Lord. I pray because I need answers for my situations. And I call upon God. I fast. I do all of those things so that my needs are ministered to. And certainly that's the promise of the Word of God. God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Do we eliminate Philippians 4:19 from the promises of God? No. What I need to recognize is while I am worshiping for my particular needs and my situations and my need for the presence of God, I need to realize I'm creating an atmosphere of the presence of God, an atmosphere of the power of God, where the promises of the Lord can be fulfilled in someone's heart that needs to believe. I'm creating an atmosphere for somebody else. So I come to the house of God, everything's going good, I don't have any particular requests, I don't have any particular needs. That doesn't mean I fold my arms and sit back and watch everybody else. I help create an atmosphere of worship. Praise God. And the selflessness then begins to operate. Praise God. And different ones are touched, different ones are filled with the Spirit, different ones are healed and strengthened and blessed, and the power of God then operates in the manner that He desires for us to follow through and to see the blessings of the Lord. Amen. Now, the struggle with selfishness, we know that's a struggle. Everyone, to some degree, has that problem. I'll prove it to you. Whose name do you like to hear? Besides Jesus. When you're looking at a group photo, whose face do you look for first? that may not be, you know, overwhelming selfishness, but it's there. It's there. And so we have to be on guard against that because of the pressures that we're subjected to, peer pressure. We want to blend in with the crowd and to be appreciated. And lots of times this is why people join different clubs or even a gang with criminal activities. They want to be appreciated. They want to feel like they belong. To have superiority, I guess, to some degree. They want to be able to correct or criticize and to feel like, well, I straightened that situation out. Those are all examples of a selfishness that can be manifested in a variety of ways. And everybody struggles in those areas. Eve saw the tree. And when she saw the tree that was forbidden, there should have been maybe an appreciation for God's creation, a recognition of how nice and how tempting, but immediately a turn away. But when she saw it, she recognized it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was desired to make one wise. She was looking at what she thought was the benefits for herself. Ah, that's good for me. That's pleasant for me. That's going to make me wise. And the rest of the story, Lord help us. Had she been able to conquer that, no telling what would have changed. But immediate gratification is what selfishness tries to grab onto, wanting to be satisfied immediately. Now, we jump several generations, several hundreds of years, and here's Abraham and Lot. And their flocks were flourishing. They were wealthy men, Abraham and his nephew Lot. Their flocks were so numerous that the water sources became a point of contention. And their shepherds would bring their flocks to the water, and there would be jostling and even fighting as who gets the water first. Abraham said, "We're brethren. We don't need to be doing that. Let's do this. Let's choose a direction so that there's space for us to coexist. If you choose the plains, I'll go to the mountains. If you go to the mountains, I'll go to the plains. Now, Lot, I think he should have deferred. I think he should have said, no, Abraham, you're my elder. You're my uncle. You choose, and I'll take what is left. I really think he should have done that, but he didn't, so that's the way it is. But what he did choose was well-watered plains. One preacher said he had no more vision than a cow. What a cow would want. And that's where Lot went. And he unfortunately, it didn't stop there. It went to pitching his tent towards Sodom. Being in Sodom, being in authority in Sodom, and then the loss. Didn't lose his life, but lost his wife, lost his daughters, lost his sons-in-law, lost those grandkids. Oh, goodness. We've got to be careful on this aspect of selfishness. Amen. Now, you look at Psalm 23. Yeah, let's take just a second to look there. And I want you to count the personal pronouns that are in that passage. Psalm 23, obviously a very well-known, very popular, memorized psalm. Okay, so here we go. I'll name them, you count them, okay? My, I, me, my, me, I, me, me, mine, my, me, my, I. How many? 17. That's kind of selfish. No. He's recognizing the beauty of the relationship that he has with God. And he knows the benefit that's going to be there when he has that relationship to the fullest. So, that's not selfish in the sense that, you know, this is all mine. I'm not going to share with anybody. You know, nobody's going to benefit from it but me. He's recognizing the power of the relationship, and that is a powerful relationship. Praise God. When the Lord is your shepherd, when he leads you beside still waters and green pastures, when he provides for you a table even in the presence of your enemies, and your cup is overflowing, and his rod and his staff comfort you, and all of that, praise God. The Lord desires that kind of relationship, but also to the point that it makes a difference in someone else's life. Philippians 2 and 20, 21. Philippians 2 and 21. This is the passage where the apostle is talking about the Lord avoiding the aspect of death, obedience even to the death of the cross, and following him and being directed by him and so on. But he recognizes there's a shortage of selfless servants. And he's wondering, wait, this is not the way it's supposed to operate. How are we going to fix that? Read verse 21 for us, Sister Nichols, please. Philippians 2:21. You got that? Okay.
For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus.
Okay, so he's saying there's a problem here when the things of Christ Jesus are overlooked and overshadowed, by the things of your own. Okay, now, there's definitely the need to connect. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Those are beautiful promises, wonderful promises. But there's got to be the recognition that it doesn't stop here. There's a flow that needs to be in our lives. And that's the aspect of selflessness and letting the Lord use us to be directed in his power. Amen. That little one on Brother Dave's lap hasn't said mine yet. Hasn't said no. Hasn't grabbed things away from someone else. But cheer up. It's coming. Because that's the nature of a little child. And moms and dads train those children to understand, no, you share. No, they get to play with that, and you get to play with this, and then you can trade, 30 seconds later, their interest is on something else, so you can grab that little car or that little baby or whatever it is. So that training is learning to deny self and being able to put that into practice and to make sure that there's a curb on selfishness and an increase in selflessness in giving up. We give up food and fasting for particular needs, and often those needs are someone else. The salvation of someone else, the healing of someone else, the needs for someone else. We give up food because of our desire to see others blessed. And we give up the time that we have. Even in a busy, busy schedule, we give up time to help others. We give up sleep sometimes in order to comfort and in order to be with somebody in the hospital, for example. We give our finances because missionaries are in a country that they're trying to reach the lost. And sometimes that's overwhelming. We think of one family in a whole country, and they're trying to learn the language. They're trying to adapt to the customs. They're trying to jump through the administrative hoops. They're trying to make contact with people. There's just a whole bunch of things that they're having to work through, and they shouldn't have to worry about finances, so we give. Amen. And we exercise that aspect of selflessness. But oh my, the tyranny of selfishness. And David and King Saul, probably a pretty strong example of that. When David was a champion and Saul was jealous, David playing the harp and trying to soothe the king, and the king becoming so incensed against him, so jealous, so envious, that he starts throwing spears, starts throwing javelins, it just becomes a difficult thing. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, the first three verses of Romans 15. And count, if you will, count the numbers of times that the word please fits in there. Not please in the aspect of a request, could I have you read this, please, but the aspect of satisfying. How many times? Three times. And the import is the Lord didn't even please himself. So we don't focus on that in trying to please ourselves. We please others. We work on that degree of making sure we're following through on what the Lord would have us to fulfill. And The Lord Jesus died for everyone. He died for us. He died for everyone. And therefore, we should live not unto ourselves, but unto him. Now, the Good Samaritan is the text that is used here to talk about this aspect of selflessness. And the Lord really was rubbing it in to the Pharisees when he said this man was traveling to Jericho, and it was a well-known route that was infested with robbers and thieves. And they knew not to travel alone on that route. They knew to go in a group and to be very careful and so on. So they connected immediately with what the Lord said. The man was wounded. He was robbed. His clothes were torn. And he was laying on the side of the road suffering. A priest passes by on one side. A Levite goes by on the other side. And oh my, they're starting to feel offended already. And then he says, a certain Samaritan. Boy, he's really rubbing salt in the wounds now. Stopped and helped him, bound up his wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, paid the innkeeper for his room and board and treatment. And then he asked, who was the neighbor? And the answer wasn't Samaritan. They couldn't even get themselves to say Samaritan. They said, the one that showed mercy. Go thou and do likewise. Okay, here's a modern version. Let me share it with you here. Out of the book. Suppose a man got mugged on the streets of your city. A politician came by and saw the wounded man but was too elite to get involved in something like that. A preacher came along, ouch, but was too preoccupied with the schedule to stop and help. A Sunday school teacher came by but had a deadline crunch and turned on by. Finally, a Muslim stopped and helped the wounded man. Whoa. A good Samaritan. Somebody that'll take the time. Somebody that will help. Somebody that will give of themselves. That puts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? But the Lord help us not to be one who passes by on the other side. Now, here's another question. Would it be a surprise for some people to see you doing a selfless deed? Would they be surprised by that? Would they be saying, hey, haven't seen them do that before? Or would that be a recognition that, oh, there they go again. I've seen them do it many times. They're helping. They're ministering. They're showing compassion. Obviously, the church needs to follow through on showing that love to others. Amen. Because life is not about living out our desires. It's about living his desires. Amen. Two women are focused on in this lesson. Jesus being moved with compassion to help the sick, even though he was being pressured. Now think of that. One of the situations is John the Baptist is beheaded. Now remember, they're related, right? How are they related? Jesus and John the Baptist. All right? They're cousins. So very possible that there was some interaction when they were younger. There was some, a friendship beyond relationship. And now Jesus hears that he's dead. I think there was a reaction more than a shrug, more than an indifference. I really think he was grieving. He went by himself. He needed that time. And then when he came and saw the crowd, the Bible says he was moved with compassion and healed their sick and fed the thousands and walked on the water to the disciples. A continuous flow of divine deeds that ministered to others, even though he was hurting himself as a man with his loss. And again, the focus on others. But now, our time's going real quick here. The widow and her son who had just enough for one meal. And Elijah comes and says, "Make me a cake." Boy, wouldn't that make the headlines today? But it was a test. It was, let's see if you can act on faith. Let's see if you can follow through. I just told you, we just have enough for one meal, and my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're facing starvation. Make me a cake first. Okay. And then the outcome. Her meal barrel did not run out, and every time she tipped the bottle of oil, lo and behold, some more ran out. I don't think it was overflowing. I don't think it was sheer abundance that she could just have complete confidence in. But every time she went to the meal barrel, every time she tipped that vase of oil, there it was, until the drought ended. And praise God. It's incredible. That selflessness. The Shunammite woman who observed Elisha coming and going and her concern for his housing and meals and so on. She told her husband, let's build a room for the man of God. And so they did. And Elisha had a place to stay when he was passing through. God took note of her selflessness and blessed her with what she desired the most, but was not able to have, that child. And the aspect of providing for others and the Lord blessing in a way that would produce the desire to come forth. Remember David, they're in the thick of the battle, and he just says something and just kind of musing, I suppose, and maybe thinking out loud, "Oh, that I had a drink of the well of Bethlehem." And those three guys went through enemy lines to draw water from that well and back through enemy lines to bring that drink to David. And David offered it as a sacrifice. He poured it out before the Lord. Their willingness to do something so life-threatening, so selfless. And then David reacting that way. When I first read it, when I was a teenager, I thought, well, that's a waste. Why did he do that? Why didn't he honor the sacrifice of those men? But what he was doing was taking something very valuable, something that men had put their lives on the line for, and offered it as a sacrifice to God. Paul said, "By all means, if I could save some, I've become all things to all men." And he made all of these different comparisons. By any means, by all means, that I could save some. He recognized salvation of others was a priority, and his selflessness was what he was focused on and desiring to see the blessing of the Lord. One quick illustration that appeared in a leadership magazine. A couple had a man living on their street who was dressed rather shabbily and had wrong shoes, two right shoes on both feet, and didn't even have a match. But he would go door to door selling vegetables. He had a vegetable garden, and they were good vegetables. And they became used to seeing him, and they bought from him because they wanted to support his efforts. And just a cheerful man doing what he could to make a living for himself. Well, one day, he came with a big smile on his face and said, "You know what? I found a bag on my porch." He had a little house down at the end of the street. "I found a bag on my porch that had new clothes and had new shoes." And, of course, the couple smiled and said, "Wonderful, that's good." And then he went on to say, "And the best part is, I just met some people that can use that stuff." Well, pretty amazing. Okay, one last thought. 3,000 receiving the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 baptized in the name of Jesus. That the Jews were having trouble accepting. This is wondering now. This is not scripture. This is just wondering. Did some of them lose their jobs because of that? Did some of them have falling out with their family because of their newfound faith? Did some of them all of a sudden have a contract canceled because of, okay, if you're going that way, it's him or us. That's real, right? That happens. And yet, that's why they had fellowship. That's why they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's why they broke bread. They shared with each other. They were looking out for each other. Praise God. Community, definitely. But also welcoming others into the faith. And then 5,000 were added. And then multitudes were added. Praise God. Because of the blessing of the Lord. Okay, our time's gone. Here's homework for you, though. The phrase, or the two words, one another. One another. If your device, your computer, your Bible program allows you to type in more than one word, and you look up that phrase, one another, see what the New Testament especially says about that. I think you'll be surprised at the number of times it appears. One another. Love one another. Pray for one another. Amen. And we're going to pray. Sister Annette and Sister Sherry are traveling back to Anchorage. We want the Lord to be with them. And there are still some North American Youth Congress people traveling. Pray the Lord to keep them safe. Pray for the Wades. God would continue to touch Sister Wade as she's recovering from the surgery. Brother Steve Adams said God would be with him, not only for health, but for legal situations that need to be worked out. Amen. Sister Stella needs a healing touch from the Lord. Amen. The Wickers are ministering in Anchorage. That the Lord give them a safe trip and a powerful service. Amen. And Bethel as well. They're leaving tomorrow for Bethel. So What an exciting time. Praise God. Get to go to the beautiful city of Bethel and see the power of God work. Amen. Let's stand. And we want to pray that God would minister here now to these needs, and the hand of the Lord would be manifest. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for ministering your power, your goodness, your blessing in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you've done, the power that you've shown. Thank you for the blessing that you've given. Continue now, Lord, to do a work. Those who are traveling, God, I pray that you would keep your hand upon Sister Annette, Sister Sherry. Watch over them, Lord.